Good morning, everyone. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors, in case we haven't met. Thank you guys for being here today. Today is a really exciting day as we continue in our series called Navigating the Good Life. And what we've been doing, in case you haven't been here, is we've been looking at the book of Micah and how Micah spoke into a group of people who were facing wealth. They were having life work well for the most part. And as they did, they started to allow their attention to drift away from the heart of God and the things that were important to God. And so 2 weeks ago, we kind of did just a big overview as we kicked off this series, and it was really a wonderful celebration. And then last week, we zeroed in on Micah 6, verse 8, where we have these three descriptions of God's heart and what He is looking for us. And we reminded ourselves of the last one last week, this idea of walking humbly with your God, and how that flows out of knowing that what God's done for you, that we have been redeemed. So out of what God's done for us, we live. And today we're going to continue, and we're going to look at the middle characteristic there, which is this idea of loving kindness. But instead of having the privilege of sharing God's word with you today, I have the privilege of introducing a friend of mine. In a minute, Jonathan Lowe's going to come up and he's going to share. Jonathan works for World Vision, but he and I have been friends for, I don't know, 7 years, right around there. And he has really helped me grow in my understanding of God's heart for the poor, in my understanding of the systems of the world and how we as believers can work with God to bring hope. And so I'm really excited to have you here, not only from him, but more importantly from God's word today. I'm going to pray for John. I'm going to pray for us, and then he's going to come up and share. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we get to gather and worship. We get to sing that you are holy. We get to remember how worthy you are. Honestly, Lord, we get to remember that we're not worthy at all, yet through your Son Jesus and his death and resurrection, we have been made new. That we have these brand new lives that get to live out of your grace and for your glory. So, Father, I pray today that you would continue to help us grow. Change the way we think, change the way we feel, change our actions. And let it flow out of what's been done for us. God, I pray for John. I pray that his words would be clear, that they would really reflect everything that you want reflected today. Lord, at the end of the day today, we would remember your loving kindness toward us, and that would translate into us having loving kindness toward those in this world. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Hey, church. A lot of you have seen me up here over the last 6 or 7 years, and it's been a privilege to serve in various capacities with the youth and with worship. And I just want to start off, this is my first Sunday speaking, just by thanking you for being my church family, for meeting my needs. I moved out here to work for World Vision, not knowing a single soul, fresh out of college, and you really took me in, and I so much view you as my family, so thank you for that. And you know, what's kind of amazing is that God is using this church already in so many powerful ways. From my perspective as an outsider, Federal Way, Lifeway, this is just, it's this random church in this random suburb that kind of no one's heard of, but God is using in so many parts of the world and especially in our own communities. And I've had the privilege of traveling a bit and seeing what we're doing and the partnerships and the work that God is doing through the individuals and through the community of Lifeway. You know, what's amazing too is God doesn't stop there and say, good job, and just keep doing what you're doing, and, you know, I'll meet you in heaven someday. No, he's constantly refining us. And so that's why we gather as a community on Sundays. That's why we continue to accept the gift of who he is, and with our free will, also choose to strive to make ourselves who God's designed us to be, to continue to refine ourselves, to be transformed. So today and the rest of our morning, I want to let God transform how we see others and how we see ourselves. And we're going to start by taking a look at some interesting perspectives. So let's get started. Let's play a game. What do you see? Duck? Rabbit? If you see a duck, raise your hand. It's about half of you. If you see a rabbit, raise your hand. A little less than half. Extra credit if you see both. Okay. All right, next. Let's take a look at this picture. Do you see a young woman or an old lady? Young woman? less than half, old lady. Some of you did not vote, and who sees both? All right, let's do a little fun one for those of you superhero fans. Wolverine or two Batmen, or some of you have corrected me that there can only ever be one Batman. And I might say that I'm not saying anything, but you've never seen me and Batman in the same room at the same time, so. All right, how about a little controversial one? Blue and black dress or white and gold dress? Blue and black dress, raise your hand. That's what I'm seeing now. White and gold dress? Really? I don't, like, right, this picture right now, white? I don't get that. So how about this? Before I pull up the next slide, what if, imagine there's this little whiteboard right here, and what if I drew a circle? And what if I drew a rectangle? And what if I told you that the circle and the rectangle are actually the same thing? You would say, I'm nuts, unless you were in a different perspective and entered out of this dimension of this two-dimensional board, right? Normally, a circle and a rectangle can't be the same because one is round and one is, you know, sharp at right angles and lines. But out of that dimension, you can see actually maybe it's a marker. From this perspective, it's a circle. From this perspective, it's a rectangle. Or drawn differently up here, you'll see that on the left wall, it's absolutely true, it's real, that is a square that we're seeing. And it's absolutely true that that's a circle we're seeing on the right wall. But the truth behind this picture, if we only ever let our sights be set on one wall, we would be missing out on the truth of what really we're looking at, which is a cylinder in this picture. And we're not going to dive into this too much, but what's interesting then is applying, hey, where does our rational thinking, our limit of our language, where does that stop? But where does God transcend, right? So we think that some things must be one or the other, black or white, call it predestination or free will, call it saved by faith or saved by works. What if, in God's perspective, it's not a spectrum in which you can choose where you're at, but it's actually both, fully both? Food for thought. All right, one more. What's your standard of beauty? So Esther Honig is a freelance journalist out of Kansas City. And she sent an unaltered photo of herself to Photoshoppers around the world with this challenge. She said the words, make me beautiful. And this is what they came up with. These are Photoshoppers from countries like Argentina, Greece, India, Indonesia, the USA, Kenya, all sorts of places. And let me ask you, as we're talking about sight and perspectives, now which version of Esther is most beautiful to you? And we'll get back to that in a bit. All right, so back to the real world. When you see me, what do you see? Who is Jonathan? Now, when Mike saw me on Wednesday, he took a look and he laughed because I had this ridiculous tan, which I still have a bit of, but I was down in San Diego the previous weekend, and no joke, on the beach just for 2 hours with my sunglasses on, wasn't even that hot, but I baked. And I promise that's just the sun kind of baked. Went over to the bathroom later, I was like, oh my gosh, I have these inverse raccoon eyes, it's terrible. Had to walk into work. Mike was probably hoping that my layer skin wouldn't peel so you could all see it, but nevertheless. But who else am I to you? Am I a worship leader? Maybe you see me as someone who is a talented musician. Do you like the style of music I play, or is it maybe annoyingly contemporary? Am I fairly talented in music and my other interests, say, around photography? Am I using my talents and skills in a way from your perspective? Do you see me as really being effective for God's kingdom? Or am I really holding on to the blessings he's given me for my own self-interest and really not serving the community very broadly? Am I pretty confident? Or maybe you see me as pretty arrogant? Here's an obvious one. Am I Chinese American to you? Or maybe you wouldn't be able to pick out which one, so I'm just Asian to you. Or maybe you've talked to me lately, and in this last month, you know that I've been struggling with, I haven't been able to sleep, I have a lingering cough, I've been kind of depressed and unmotivated for the last month. Maybe when you see me, that's what you see, because that's where I'm at. What's interesting is that God sees all of those things, because they're all true to some extent, but he also sees me on a different dimension. He chooses to see me with this thing called kindness, with this thing called loving kindness. So let's unpack that a bit. So we're right now in the sermon series talking about Micah 6:8, which reads, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" We're focusing on kindness this week, but let's remember the context of the verse. So Micah is prophesying to God's people in times in which they're living in prosperity. This is pre-exile. And God requires much from them. So when living the good life, you know, we must be careful and diligent not to draw far from the heart of God. Remember, the good life physically is often the most dangerous spiritually. And all of us in this room today, though we do have very real issues, we do, we can at least agree that if we're sitting in this room materially, we are doing pretty well off. And if you pull up Global Rich List, where you can enter in a salary and see how you compare to the rest of the world, if you make even $25,000 per year, you are richer than 98% of the world. And if you make $40,000 per year, you're richer than 99.43% of the world. And you're not just like $10 or $100 richer, right? And I think we know this as a church. 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day in the world. We can't let our material wealth create a barrier for our spiritual growth. And especially as we're talking about this Belusa experience, you know, Heather mentioned that, you know, there's been a bunch of years now where we've done a water walk, or the youth have done the famine, or we've talked about global poverty. And sometimes it's easy to just numb ourselves and say, oh yeah, it's that thing again that we do every year. But so much of the world doesn't get to just pay attention in a certain season. These are real issues every day for them. So much of the world is not done with this poverty thing, and so neither can we. And God just absolutely calls us to not ever just be done with the suffering of the world and, oh yeah, we paid attention to it in April. So we're talking about the good life and what the Lord requires, and in particular this week, we're talking about kindness. So what is kindness? Let me propose this to you. Kindness is how you choose to see someone. This word kindness in Micah 6:8 is translated from the Hebrew hesed, and the closest English translation we have for that is loving kindness, and some translations actually in this passage use the word mercy. One scholar, W.E. Vine, says that one may identify three basic meanings of the word which always interact. That's strength, steadfastness, and love. And any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three inevitably loses some of its richness. Love, by itself, can easily become sentimentalized, whereas strength and steadfastness often can feel more of a legal obligation and just stay in that world. So what's interesting is this term loving kindness has a duality to it that we often see as what we perceive to be contrast, one or another. Just like when we were talking about the circle or the rectangle, when really it's not one or the other, this word is a duality of things that feel like they contrast to us. They are, let's go one more, obligation plus generosity, and also kindness is loyalty plus mercy. It's these things that we often think are one and the other, but really it's all encompassed in this word that our English language just happens to not have a word for. It's a devotion or an affection within a covenantal or legal relationship. So it's like a legal contract. And so what explains this pretty well that we're familiar with are the institutions of marriage and adoption. So it's more than just a choice, right? So marriage is two people opting into a covenantal relationship, proclaiming a loyalty and a love to each other, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do they part. That is loving kindness. That is saying, I opt in, Adoption, the choice to accept someone into your family. They didn't deserve it. They haven't earned it. Yet there is a covenantal commitment to saying, yes, be part of who I am. Be part of my family, right? So loving kindness says, I'm opting in. I see you. I choose you. I commit myself to you, regardless of your status or history with me. I offer you my kindness, my mercy, my loyal affection. That is what kindness means in Micah 6:8. So besides Micah 6:8, does this word hesed show up anywhere else in the Bible? It actually does 245 times, I've counted, which is absolutely a joke. So what's interesting is the word is often used in relation to God's character or as a kind of commandment for how we are to act. We are to act with this kind of loving kindness. But it's hard for us to understand that abstractly at times. There are a couple places where it actually really is conveyed in a story and is applied to a person, an actual character that we can be familiar with. And those stories are with Ruth and Naomi and with David and Jonathan. So Ruth, she was a foreigner in this land and her husband died. She has a mother-in-law, Naomi, who also her husband had died. And so Naomi had two sons. Ruth was married to one, and then Ruth also had a sister-in-law. All these men in Naomi's family died. And that's actually very important in the context socially of Ruth and Naomi's world. When you don't have a legally bound man to you, you might not be able to own property. You are really in this social place where you're persecuted against, in a sense, by the culture, and you're very vulnerable. So Naomi knows that her two daughter-in-laws, don't actually have to stay with her, and she actually encourages them, hey, don't stay with me, go back to your own countries, find a husband, have a good life over there. And actually one of her daughter-in-laws takes her up on that offer. Ruth, however, chooses to stay. She chooses to stay in this foreign land that she's not familiar with, for a relationship with Naomi, which she actually legally doesn't need to, but she is basically saying, I'm opting in to a relationship with you, Naomi, and this is deeper than just even legal marriage. Like, I'm choosing to be here. I'm opting in. The story of David and Jonathan. David, before he was king, there was another king called King Saul who kind of had some anger issues and may or may not have thrown spears at David. And so we see these guys, these two men, at a time where they have to decide how David might be able to flee and save his life. And in their conversation, they actually ask each other for hesed. They ask each other for this loving kindness, this loyal affection, this covenant obligation to each other. And David is really putting his life in Jonathan's hands as far as if King Saul says this, what are the signals? Does David flee? What does that plan look like? David's really being vulnerable. He is opting in, and Jonathan is opting in. This is what loving kindness looks like in the Bible. So back to Micah. Micah is speaking for God, and he's prophesying against the wealthy who are at best turning a blind eye to the poor and at worst oppressing them. He condemns the man with wicked scales and a bag of deceitful weights. He condemns the rich men who are full of violence, speaking lies. So in light of the good life we are living, similar to the people that Micah is speaking to, I'm curious to ask you a question. How do you see the poor? And I challenge myself with this question frequently, actually, as a World Vision staffer. Are the poor just an object of my own white knight savior mentality? In this book, Walking with the Poor by Bryant Myers, he brings up an interesting idea. He says, if poverty is the absence of things, then the solution is to provide them. This often leads to the outsider becoming the development Santa Claus, bringing all good things, food, well-drilling, education, and proclamation. The poor are seen as passive recipients. Incomplete human beings we make whole through our largesse, which means through our financial generosity. This unwitting attitude has two very negative consequences. First, this attitude demeans and devalues the poor. Our view of them, which quickly becomes their view of themselves, is that they are defective and inadequate. We do not treat them as human beings made with the image of God. We act as if God's gifts were given to us and none to the poor. This attitude increases their poverty and tempts us to play God in the lives of the poor. Second, our attitude about ourselves can become messianic. We are tempted to believe that we are the deliverers of the poor, that we make their lives complete. We can inadvertently harbor belief that we are the ones who save. Such an attitude is not good for our souls. How do I see the poor? I mean, when I travel, am I just being a poverty tourist, making myself feel great and making sure my Instagram looks epic, while really I'm demeaning and devaluing those who I supposedly really care about and came to serve? Or do I see the poor not as this other, not as this object for my own gratification, but do I see them really as beloved children of God made in his image, who's every much as valuable as anyone else I would meet? Am I choosing to enter into a covenant relationship with them? Am I choosing loving kindness, loyalty, affection? Am I seeing them with God's eyes? So let's stretch a little bit more. How do you see the oppressors of the poor? You know, when we talk about justice, which we're going to spend all of next week on, it's easy to talk about justice for those who are the victims, but it's hard to talk about love or kindness when we're thinking about the oppressors. But are they broken too? Do their souls need restoration? How did they become who they are? What does God see? And are you holding on to some unhealthy bitterness or indifference against those who you see do harm to others, those who may have done harm to you? There's a saying, an enemy is simply someone whose story you have not yet heard. An enemy is simply someone whose story you have not yet heard. And I actually find that to be a very beautiful, convicting, and challenging quote. But here's the thing. Even after listening to someone's story and understanding where they come from, we might find that they are still kind of evil, that their actions, they actually intend to do harm. And actually, you might be right. But what does Jesus call us to, and what does he empower us to do? Doesn't Jesus call us to love our enemies and give us the power of the Spirit to do so? And are we living into what that means practically in our lives? Or is that just the, oh yeah, the nice words on the page in the Bible that I might read, you know, weekly or even daily, but not really believe that I can love and choose to see enemies, oppressors, with the heart, with the eyes of God? So we've talked about how you see the poor. We've talked about how you see the oppressors. I'm curious to ask then, how do you see yourself? Is your story maybe too positive? Are you the white knight, savior in all of your stories? Or is it maybe too negative? You know, when I was a kid, I had some struggles socially in school. I didn't quite fit in as a Chinese American in a mostly white school in the Chicago suburbs. Physically, I looked different, and I was smaller. Culturally, in the media, what I was seeing is these white American male hero figures. Right? They were the romantic leads. They were often brash and boastful and arrogant, with a certain look that I literally could never achieve. I kind of didn't get it, and I couldn't be it, but to be honest, I sort of wanted to be, because that's what I saw everybody valuing. Now, more nuanced, I never didn't want to be me. I'm lucky enough to not having struggled with that. But socially, I wanted to be accepted and looked at in a way that did not seem possible. And I know I wasn't looked at the same by others. So on the surface, I may have had a fairly, you know, happy-go-lucky, high-achiever kind of personality. But beneath that, I may have not known back then or been able to articulate it like this, but thinking back, I had a pretty low sense of self-value. Why was I trying to achieve so much? Was it because I didn't feel like I would be loved or cared for if I didn't? Now, do I regret going through what I did? Or am I angry or bitter at my parents for moving from Hong Kong and raising me in America? Absolutely not. Actually, I'm amazed and very grateful for the story that God has put me through the trials that he has to refine me into who I am today. And not only who I am today, but knowing that he is not leaving me alone now at where I'm at, but continuing to transform me, to sanctify me, to who I really am meant to be. That's actually really amazing. So I don't at all regret it, but I'm not going to pretend that I didn't face certain discriminations or that I didn't struggle with my own sense of low self-worth in a way that's not healthy. In this instance, you know, there are times when I think too highly of myself. In this story, I was thinking too lowly of myself. As I grew in my faith, however, I was really beginning to accept and see the loving kindness that God was offering to me. And that's where I started having a healthy view of who I am, of who God sees me to be. So as a reminder, last week, Mike talked about walking humbly with God. As we're living this good life, one of relative prosperity in the world and in history, what does God want from us, right? Should we be sacrificing? Well, actually, the priority is around understanding that we've been redeemed and live mindfully with God. Walking humbly with God means living in grace, not in greed, or not in guilt. That means we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves, but rather shift the conversation and see ourselves as people who, through grace, get to accept the loving kindness or mercy of God, and not just accept it, but even to love it. And what does that mercy mean for us? That God came, incarnated, took on flesh as the form and person of Jesus into our world that we have messed up through centuries and continue to mess up today. That he chose to love us, though we were constantly hating him with either our thoughts or our actions or both, and we drove him to a place where we crucified him. We killed him. We didn't want him. Yet he wanted us so much that even despite that rejection, and in his power, rising himself up from the grave, continuing to offer this opportunity for relationship, for salvation. And this isn't just a relationship or salvation in heaven later after we die. So, you know, once saved, always saved, and no big deal, and fire insurance, I'll get to heaven. Great, check. No, this is a transformative relationship in which we are empowered by his Spirit, right? God comes into us, chooses individually to come into us so that we can bring his kingdom to earth today. That is an incredible story. That is an incredible privilege that we just need to always hold as a foundation for who we are. So going back to Micah 6:8, we're called to love what's implied to be God's loving kindness, right? So we're supposed to do justice, but we're supposed to love kindness. And the way that it's written, it really implies God's loving kindness, his choice of covenantal relationship full of affection with us, the legal document he assigned with his own blood and offers to us. That's what we are called to love. And in his grace, we have a choice. We have a choice to accept this. We have a choice to view ourselves and to view others with the same offer of loving kindness, the same offer of covenant relationship. So remember, loving kindness says, I'm opting in. As God has opted into us, we opt into others. We need to get to a place where we can say, I choose to view you as a beloved child of God, who I'm extending a contract full of affection to you, signed by my own blood. I see your goodness. I see your badness. I see your worth. I see your soul. And I am in. Do you love the way God sees you? And do you see others the way that God sees them? So, remember that question I asked earlier around Esther's Photoshop challenge? I asked you, which version of Esther is most beautiful to you? And what's interesting is, that's not a trick question. There is a right answer. The right answer is this. It's the picture in the middle, because that is the original, unaltered version of Esther. We're not called to see people through the lens of our perceptions of what's good or bad, or to objectify them, rich or poor, or servants of our own desires or preferences. Instead, we are called to see people for who they are as children of God. This is the most beautiful version of Esther. This one, the original, the unaltered, designed by God and photoshopped by no one. So bringing it back full circle, what's our big idea today? We need to love his mercy. We are called to see yourself as God sees you, and to love others with that same kindness, that loving kindness, that chesed, that devotion, that loyal affection. So how does this apply to you? Well, if you're not there yet, love the kindness, the chesed that God offers to you. See yourself as God sees you and accept this offer of grace and relationship with Jesus. That's the foundation. Start there. See yourself as God sees you. But if you're in a good spot with Jesus, offer to others the same loving kindness, that same loyal affection to those in your life, the poor, the oppressors, the enemies, anyone in your life, whether you see them or not. Choose to offer that loving kindness. This is about a heart change that happens in discipleship to Christ. In this good life that we are living, don't let your spirit wane, but let your heart be transformed by Jesus. And choose loving kindness for how you see yourself and others. See yourself as God sees you, and look at others with that same kindness. And through it all, remember that kindness, loving kindness, says, I'm opting in. Please pray with me. God, we're just so amazed that you choose to come into our world, into our lives. This mess that we've made, and yet you offer us loving kindness. You choose to enter into a contract, into a covenant with us signed by your own blood. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we thank you also just for your spirit that you offer to live in us so that we can bring your kingdom here, so that we are not left alone for the rest of our lives to wait until heaven, but that we have purpose. God, that you choose to use us as your hands and feet on here on earth today. We are so privileged and so grateful for that. Lord, may you have all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.